We're in the middle of a series called Generous Living. It's kind of a subtitle. The name of the series is Give It Away. We 2 weeks in. So 2 weeks ago, Brad did a kind of a overview, a flyover, 50,000 feet. You know, here's some broad topic where we're at and what this is all about. And it's about living life open-handed, living life with the things that God's given us on our fingertips. All right? And then last week, Scott kind of brought that in a little bit narrower focus, a little closer to home. And this week, I'm going to be talking to you about managing truth. A good churchy way of saying it would be stewardship of truth. And stewardship, management, essentially the same thing. It's we've been entrusted something that's not ours, something that's been given to us, and we are to care for it and to make sure that we do the right things with it, okay? So this whole series is going to be about that, about caring for things and stewarding or managing things that we have been given and make sure we do the right things with it, all right? So my part this week is truth and the management of truth, all right? This could really be a part of the whole treasure part. We're going to be talking about time, talent, and treasure, you know, really assets and money and things that God's given us tangibly that we can use to bless other people. And essentially, this could be the kickoff to that whole treasure part, because the greatest thing that we all possess is truth. It's the greatest thing we possess. I mean, if you don't know how valuable truth is and how obscure it seems to the world to define truth, and to figure out truth, much less actually pinpoint it, freaking go get a computer, or if you got a smartphone and you actually have any service in here at all right, just do a little Google search right now for truth, all right, and go to Wikipedia or like Webster's or something, and then read the pages of stuff that you can read on truth, all right. And then tell me what it freaking means, because I don't even know if I know, all right. There's a lot. All right. There's evidently many, many, many people who have spent their entire life trying to pinpoint and define truth. And can you scientifically prove that something is always true every time? You know, what is the predicate? How can you make sure of that? And then philosophically, how can something always be true? Ideologically, how can something always be true? And there's different camps on truth. All right. So if you would really take some time, look at that. It's fascinating. And I really was just looking for like a simple, you know, blue collar kind of definition. And so I kept on looking around. I finally got one, the absence of falsehood. Duh. Right? Well, somebody's not lying, so they must be telling the truth. All right. What is truth? Anybody?
Somebody?
What's truth? Being honest. The absence of falsehood. Giddy up. Anybody else? Absolutes. Which is, again, where that whole website would get into this big debate about what's absolute and what's not, Eric. Anybody else? I have one eye that works, and I've got spotlights in that one eye. So come on, you know, you may have to do this a little bit. All right? Gravity is true. And it is absolute. And it does work. Anybody else? We have on our website at The Shift, we have I'm just gonna do this with the cord, we'll see what happens, all right? It's driving me crazy. We have this we have some things on there, you know, if you click on it. You got a little front page that talks about what's going on recently and whatnot and whatever. And then there's these little tabs you can click, like the call, the core, and this guy goes through and has different things. The core is our core values, what we believe, what we say are kind of some things that we always kind of hold dearly, things that we feel pretty strongly about. And the first one of those is truth, okay? And in that, we say this, we believe. And this is kind of a nutshell of this, okay? We believe this, that Scripture, God's Word, is truth, okay? I know it's a curveball. You're at church and somebody says the Bible's truth, right? Like, wow, really? But that's what we believe. I truly believe that. Now, do I have questions about it? Do I have doubts about it at times? Is there nights where I sit around and go, man, I mean, this is what I've spent my entire life doing, and there's things I don't know or understand about it. Yes, that's true. But do I believe in my heart that it is truth? And am I pursuing more and more knowledge in regards to that? Yes. And as a church, that's what we say we believe, is that Scripture, God's Word, is truth. Okay? And then in Scripture, in God's Word, in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the Word of God, truth, all right, Logos, the Word of God, truth, became flesh and dwelt among us. All right? And you're like, yeah, I've heard that, right? Most of us have. So we believe that the Word of God is truth. We believe that Jesus is truth. And so therefore we believe that the gospel is truth, okay? The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ and what his life was all about. Now, let's look at some scripture and let's kind of jump into that this evening. John 14, 6. Scott, you there? Hey, look at that. Word. Hey. All right. John 14, 6. Sorry. It's just fun. We can do that back and forth for a while. It never gets old. All right. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Context, Jesus has been asked a question by one of his followers, Thomas. Jesus had been talking about going to be with the Father and that he was leaving them. And Thomas said, you know, where are you going? And we don't know the way. And Jesus says, look, I am the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. So why do I believe that Jesus is truth? Well, he said it. All right. So I got a couple things there. I got to either believe that he said it and I'm going to hinge, you know, and really stake my claim with that. My life hinge on that. Or I'm going to, you know, kind of have some debate and some struggle in my life about if he really said that or not. And we can talk about that in a minute. And so if Jesus is truth and we believe that and we just read where he says he is truth, then the gospel, the story of God redeeming mankind is truth. Let's get a little cross section of the gospel real quick. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I'm telling you this, and this is so funny. By just having to hold a microphone, it messes with my head so much. Thanks for bringing the wireless, Brad. Romans 3, verse 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made real, all right? Brought to flesh, all right? Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All right. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Let me just break that down for you. God, full of mercy and grace, put Jesus Christ, all right, his righteousness in the flesh, all right, out here for us to die on a cross, to be our propitiation, to be our sacrifice, to be the one that would take the wrath of God. He's our penal substitute. Is you know, like he took the punishment, all right? He took the wrath of God for us to forgive us. That's one part of the gospel, okay? Is God's his sacrificial death on the cross to take God's wrath. That Jesus took God's wrath. He took our punishment we deserved. The other part of it, in Romans 5, 6, okay? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even care to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. This whole reconciliation is that we've not just been forgiven, and that the penalty that we should have faced, I mean, the whooping from Dad that should have came down, Jesus took it. But not only that, he made it possible for us to be reconciled, to be friends of God. If we continue to read in Romans, Paul goes on to not even to say even more than friends. Okay, we deserve to just be completely and totally Old Testament smote. It's an awesome word. I like to say that a lot. Be like totally taken out, all right? Destroyed. If you don't believe that about yourself, well, again, that's the gospel. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We deserve death and hell and separation from God. We don't like to like put that one up on a pedestal, okay? But that's what the Bible says. So if we're going to say that we believe it's truth, we got to believe this. I deserve separation and complete and total ostracism. I mean, I need to be put on the outside, out in the darkness, away from God, nowhere near him. That's what I deserve. Jesus does this. He brings me forgiveness. He brings me reconciliation. That means I become God's friend. I become a friend of God. And then Romans also tells us, I'm not going to read all of the different scriptures, but that we can now cry out, Abba, Father. We can say, Daddy. We can say, Father God, I am an adopted son or daughter of God. So what is the truth? What do we believe is the truth? Jesus is the truth. The gospel, the story of God taking his own son and putting him in our place, holding and bearing all of God's wrath, and making it possible for us to be forgiven, all right, and also be reconciled and become sons and daughters of God. That's the truth. That's what we believe is the truth. Here's the thing. Tonight, in a room with this many people in it, and honestly, if there was five people in it, here's the truth. We all have doubts. We have questions about this. We struggle with this. If the doubts and the questions about the validity of Scripture, the reality of Christ, if these things are so strong in your heart and your life that you've not followed Jesus, then I would love to talk to you afterward, because pretty much the rest of what I'm going to talk about is for those that are trying to walk with Christ, and whatever that looks like, and how difficult that is at times, and how much we do struggle. Okay? But for the rest of us that I guess would call ourselves Christians or Christ followers, what does it look like to manage this truth? This thing I just got through laying out for you, the gospel, Jesus being the truth, and then the story of him bringing reconciliation, a friendship with God, and an adopted status as God's kids. What does that look like? How do I manage that? How do I go about dealing with that? Doling it out? When? How? Where? What's the deal with that? And if you're a Christian and you've spent any time thinking about how to manage truth, you've had to ask yourself this question. Because I ask myself this question like all the stinking time. How do I, and this is really my big hang up, all right? It may not be for you. This is a big hang up for me. So, you know, probably a lot of this is for me. How do I craft a clever enough argument so that other people believe? I believe this. I believe this is true. But, you know, I got this brother that doesn't. And I got this family member. And I got this friend. And I got this guy at work that's, you know, completely on the outside of faith. And how can I craft a clever argument? How can I get them into this with me? What can I say? And it's not like because I'm trying to control their mind. I'm not trying to, you know, get them to give me money or to join the Third Reich here. I'm trying to just tell them that I think they can have their soul saved, right? And what's a clever way to do it? Let's see what the Bible says about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. This is a lot of reading, so I'm going to go ahead. It's going to be up on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible with you, or if you just don't want to try to turn there in the dark. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Your version may say foolishness to those who are on the outside of faith, or who God is not working on, whatever it says there. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment
of what the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm going to read the second part of that in just a second. In a nutshell, what's the best thing I can do in managing truth? How can I craft a clever argument? You cannot. You cannot. Because it sounds like just complete stupidity and foolishness. Let's read a little bit further, and we'll move on. 26. For you consider your calling. Think about this. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. All right. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth and important family. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Here's the thing. When I was outside of faith, I heard clever arguments. I mean, my pastor growing up had a doctorate in theology. He was not a slouch, okay? And he was a clever man. But until God began to move in my heart, and the Spirit of God began to speak to me in a way that I started even considering the weight of my sin and the fact that I owed God something, then this message sounded archaic at best, but just really weird and like a pretty neat and somewhat gory fairy tale. Okay? It wasn't until God started moving in my heart that changed. Here's the thing. How do I manage truth? First thing about managing truth that we have to understand is that you cannot save anyone and you don't draw anyone to salvation. You do not. I do not. It's God that does. We do this. We share the story of the gospel. We share our story. As God has done something in our life. Our testimony is the word that we use in church. It's our story of what Jesus has done in our life. You say, well, did he tell us kind of how to manage truth? Yeah, we got a few scriptures here. Let's pop them up there. All right. What did Jesus say about management of truth? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Next one. Luke 24. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. Okay, go ahead. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. All right? And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. All right? And this is when we all know, right? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I commanded you. Here's the thing. Every one of those scriptures have a couple things in common. Jesus said them. All right. So again, if he's misquoted, if we're struggling with his misquote, there's a lot of misquoting, okay, going on here, because he's really wielding this authority to go and tell people about him. And he said them. And then here's another piece. Okay. They all have to do with sharing the story. He said this. Make sure that you're being filled with God's Spirit. And that's another conversation for another time. But then past that, share the story. Share it. How do you personally manage this truth of the gospel? How do you become a good steward, a good manager of truth? Share the story. You share it. You share it every time you can. You share it every chance you get. It's best in the context of a relationship. Not just screaming at somebody on the street corner. I've tried both. yeah, when I first became a Christian, I preached in the streets at Mardi Gras in New Orleans. I got peed on and hit with a bottle. Yeah. It wasn't very effective. I'm just going to tell you, I didn't have a lot of people coming and wanting to repent. But it was a nice learning experience. But here's the thing. I was just trying to share the story as best I knew, right? And I've gotten a little better at sharing the story over the years. And it's not because it's become something that's professional for me, but it's just I'm living it longer. I've walked in it longer. There's a little more maturity there. I kind of have an idea of when somebody's wanting to hear it, when somebody's not. And if Jesus has come into your heart and changed who you are, and you're a follower of Christ, then you have this mandate from him to share the story. Preach the gospel. It doesn't mean you have to get up here with a microphone. It means you share it with people in your life that you come in contact with that God puts across your path. Now, personally, that's the two things I feel like they're most important about managing truth, is that we don't worry about trying to be the most clever, you know, argument makers. Does that mean we don't study the word? Of course it doesn't. All right? Again, that's a little something going on there, a little buzz. It means we do study. We pay attention. We study the word. We know what's going on. But ultimately, your cleverness and your ability to debate is not going to change anyone's heart. The next thing is that we're willing to share, and we're always looking for opportunity to talk about what God's doing in our life. Now, there's a corporate responsibility to this, too. As a body, as a community of faith, as a church, we have a responsibility to managing truth as a whole, okay? And this is something I take very seriously as a pastor, all right? What are we doing as a community of faith to manage truth? Well, let's look at the best example we have is the church in the book of Acts, okay? And so if you want to check it out, please, like everyone this week, to check out the book of Acts. Start reading that. It's an amazing book. A lot of cool stuff, miracles, people falling out of windows and dying and then coming back to life, other people lying and then dying immediately. It's crazy stuff happening. But in the middle of all that, there's this church that started in a hostile environment, and it starts to grow. And there's things that they do consistently throughout this book that, to me, always stick out, okay? And one of those things is this. They share the story. They proclaim the gospel. They preach the gospel. They do that corporately. They do that like we're doing right now. But they personally all go out and do that as well, okay? And so that's one thing, and that's something I think at the Shift that we do very well, and we can continue to get better at, and as a whole, all of us becoming better and more versed and more willing and ready to share the story. We can always do better in that. And it's something I challenge every one of us to this week. So look for opportunity to share the story. But then what did the New Testament church do in the book of Acts? They proclaimed the gospel, and then they equipped people for ministry, which really is living out and sharing the gospel, okay? Really? All right? So part of what we do, like teaching like this, is equipping people for that. But there's other things. We had a class tonight at 5 o'clock. Some of you were there. And I'd like for everybody to come check it out if you can. We're not going to meet next week, but the next week on the 10th at 5 o'clock, April 10th, 5 o'clock. It's stepping into scripture. It's going to be that week. It's going to be about the history of the Bible, how we got it into English. All right. And how we can trust its validity. This is something that really was hard for me when I first became a Christian, is the validity of scripture. And it's something that I spent some time on. I wish I'd spent more time on lately. But anyway, if you want to come check it out, a little presentation, we do a little PowerPoint thing. Come check it out. April 10th, 5 o'clock, and then there's more classes besides that. But what I'm talking about here is equipping people for ministry, equipping you and me to be living out the gospel and sharing the gospel, be able to talk about it. We do other things like men's fraternity, a biblical definition of manhood. This fall, we're doing a thing called Life Ready Woman, so we have a biblical definition of womanhood. What's that about? Living out the gospel as much as sharing it. So the New Testament church, they proclaimed the gospel. They equipped people to do the same. And then basically, they started churches. Other churches.
They sent people all over the place. Philip went on down into Africa. Paul went all up into Asia and into the Roman Empire and Asia Minor and different places. And they started churches. They went into towns. They proclaimed the gospel. People started to believe. They would equip them, and they'd start talking to other people and equipping them, and a church would form. And then one of the apostles would go to another town. And that's the way it worked. And most of the book of Acts is about that. So we here at The Shift think it's super important, okay, that we proclaim the gospel and that we share the story. We personally manage truth. We corporately proclaim it. We teach you, and you teach us, how to be better at publicly and privately proclaiming the gospel and living it out. And that we start more shift churches, okay? Or churches like this one. It doesn't all have to be called The Shift, but like this. Right here in Oregon. So, you may ask yourself a question. Do we need more churches in America? I mean, don't they need more like in Africa? Well, let's check out some stats, all right? Boom. Between 50 and 75 U.S. churches close their doors every week. More than 80% of U.S. churches are plateaued, meaning they've no longer been sharing the story and people coming in and saying, "Ooh, this is cool. Can I learn more about the story? And now how can I share the story?" It means they get, it's been the same group of people now for a while, or they're declining. I mean, people are saying, "No, I'm out of here." All right. In the U.S., there are over 2 million unchurched in the U.S. That's the third largest mission field in the world. The third largest mission field. Since 91, the number of adults not attending church has nearly doubled. 77% of Americans do not have a consistent life-giving connection with the local church. The largest unchurched group in America are 20-somethings. 51.9 million people in the U.S. between the ages of 20 and 38 are not connected to the local church. 8 million 20-somethings alive today will no longer attend church by the time they're 30. And that was done in 2005, by the way. The percentage of those attending church, Christian church, has dropped from 20 to 18 in 15 years. And basically, we have more people, but fewer churches per capita than we did in 1920. All right? Here's the thing. In the U.S., our culture, and this is a great conversation for another time, was once kind of in this whole Christendom mentality that the church kind of dictated what happened. And I think that was really a disservice in a number of ways to our culture, because it felt like it was forced and imposed, this idea of moral Christianity and not a real heartfelt relationship with God, and in this organic environment where we just kind of are able to be real and talk about who we are and all of our junk, right? But America in itself in that era was pretty much that way all the way around. So I don't know if you can blame the church totally. Here's the thing. As that has changed in our culture, the church has not, all right? And so therefore it has declined, all right? The church still expects everyone to walk in, put on a smile, hear the same stuff, walk out, not have any questions, not have anything to say about it, not even be able to talk about the fact that they're struggling with the reality of it, and that's it. So therefore the church has declined. Here's the thing. More and more and more, it's so important that we understand this, that if we're going to be managers of truth, we personally talk about Jesus because he commanded us to. It's not such a private thing that you don't talk about it. And we start more churches. All right? And that's something we're going to do here. So what? Quentin, come on up. We need to get you a mic, bro. 5 years ago, myself and April, along with a few other families, started a church in Alabama called Life Point. Quentin and Audrey Williams were a part of that group. And Quentin was on staff at Life Point up till just January. And God has put a vision in Quentin's heart for a ministry, for lack of a better terms, an organization called The Crash. He's going to unpack what that is, and then Brad's going to explain how that, what that has to do with the shift, okay?
Thanks, Neil. Yeah, my name's Quentin, but everybody calls me Q, so sitting around, feel free, just call me Q. It's a lot easier to remember. America is the third largest mission field. I mean, I don't know, when I got that stat, it blew my mind, really. Especially if you come from Alabama, where, like, I can step outside the door of my church, pick up a rock, and throw it, and hit the pastor in another church, and then say, hey, I mean, that's how close we are. There's churches everywhere, and everybody seems to go to church somewhere. But I was grew up in church. I was in church since I was a kid. Grew up through church. Was in a fundamentalist church. Then went to college, kind of figured out who I was going to be in Christ, who God made me. Became a youth minister. And then, like Neil said 5 years ago, with him, planted a church. We planted another campus. And through that, man, just really see God begin to transform. But I saw this transformation happen in the people in the same way that I probably is happening in many of you being part of the shift, being part of a church that's real and genuine and where the mask is coming off. And it's about following Jesus, not about just traditions and rules and regulations. And this change is beginning to happen. And I saw all these people who were really getting it, really understanding who Christ was and really following him with passion. And then they were kind of going into this area and they were sharing, but some of them, it was like they wanted to do more. And so we started doing missions. And for the last 8 years, I've been going to Mexico. I usually go 2 or 3 times a year. I got a guy who moved with us on our team here who's from Mexico. And I tell him all the time, I'm more Mexican than he is, okay? He doesn't eat spicy food. I love spicy food. He's skinny. And when you're Mexican, you get older, you're supposed to get bigger. So I'm like, dude, I'm more Mexican than you, okay? So, you know, it's just, you know, it's the truth. It's not the truth, Lewis. It's the truth. You are my jefe, though. He's my boss. But there was still this disconnect. And I was down there, and we were working in this one village for 8 years and saw all this change happening. But I still felt like there was something else, like God was wanting me to do something more. I started praying. I'll never forget this summer I came up here. I met some of you this summer. Last summer I took a trip, and I was trying to figure out, God, what are you calling me to do? I mean, I loved where I was at. I was a pastor of the church. We planned 2 campuses, you know. Had a decent salary, nothing spectacular, decent salary. My stuff was paid for. Ministry was happening. People were coming to know Christ. I was in a place of influence. But it's like I wasn't where God wanted me. And there was just something else to do. And I started praying. I came here. And I'm telling you, my heart was broken over the state of Oregon. And I came and met with Brad and with Neil at Albany and this church, and I was so blown away what you guys are doing, because we, you know, love Neil when we send him and help support him. So we send him and we're praying for him, and just to see the fruit that was going on here was amazing. But then I took a trip down to Eugene. And I went there on a Saturday, and I went to Saturday Market. Yeah. I remember walking through, and I remember, like, seeing so many people who just didn't know what purpose was, who didn't know what hope was, who didn't really understand what life was about. I'll never forget going to the plaza there beside where the main courthouse is, the plaza, and they had this drum circle going on, and there was probably 60 people playing all kind of different drums. And most of them were high on some kind of drug. And there were people dancing around. And there was just this group. And there was probably half of them were homeless. And there was just a group of hurting people. And it's like God said, this is what it's about. And so I went home. I told my wife. I said, I don't know why, but I feel like we need to move to Oregon. I feel like we need to be doing something in Eugene. So I started praying. And God just started working out this idea in my mind. And I found this scripture. I'm going to read it to you real quick. It's Romans 15. In verse 20. And it just hit me to the core. This is Paul speaking at the end of Romans. He says this. He says, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. And I was in this really church culture in Alabama where most people went to church somewhere. And I came here and it's like there was nobody really preaching the word of God. And so I went back and I started talking to people around us, and I found that other people felt the same way. They felt called to missions, and they felt like they needed to go somewhere and help someone start something that would make an impact long term. And so God started putting people around us, and he started gathering a team. We started praying together. And we came out here, and now we're in Eugene, you know? And we all had to find jobs. And we all had to figure out, how do you do this? How do you start planting a church? And so we've started meeting and having Bible studies and finding new church plants and helping them out when we can in different ways. But this is what I want you to know, that this is not just a call to me and the guys that came with me. It's a call to all of us. Some of you will be called to plant churches, to just be focused on this church and help teach and lead and guide this church and help this church grow and help the ministry here in Albany. But some of you will feel a call in your heart to something more, to something different, to that you need to be doing something else. And the thing is when we think of missionaries, and one of the reasons we started the Crash is when you think of missionaries, you think of, A, you either have to have a seminary degree or some kind of theological training to go be a missionary. But really, you have to do what Neil said. You have to be able to manage truth. Or you think, I have to have a lot of money from somebody, so I got to go raise all this support and gain all this money because now I've got to like buy a ticket to Africa and I've got to, you know, fly to Africa and do missions. And the thing is, they're right here. You know what you have to be able to do missions in America? Get in your car and drive there and find a job. That's what you do. And you get a job and you begin to manage truth in that area, and you begin to share gospel in an area where the gospel is not being shared. And you begin to see life being changed by Christ. And so when we left, I have a degree in psychology, so I've got a job, you know, working with kids in like a treatment facility. One of our team had a master's degree in psychology, so she's able to, you know, be a counselor. One of our team worked in nursing homes, so you know what he did? He moved to Eugene and got a job in nursing homes. One of them was a factory worker, so you know what he did? He's working now at one of the factories above Eugene that works with the RVs up there. And one of them was like a bicycle mechanic, so you know what he's doing? He's working at a bar. It's the truth. It's the truth. But the fact of the matter is, we all found jobs, and it's not, and now we're all beginning to build relationships and share the gospel in a city that desperately needs the gospel. And it's just, all it took was us deciding to go to where there needed to be a church. And we're trying to figure out, you know, what's that look like as we begin to grow together and meet people. And we've met some friends, some of them here with us today, who we've really shared the same heart. What is God building in Eugene? Now, the reason we call ourselves the Crash is because we feel like we're called to crash in the culture. But also, and you see the rhino, a group of rhinos is called a crash. And the reason they're called a crash is because they can only see about 20 feet in front of them. Yet they run upwards of 55 miles an hour. And Irwin McManus said in one of his books that he wished he could live his life in that manner. Though we can't always see what is around the corner and what's coming tomorrow, we would run our lives following after Christ no matter where he calls us and no matter what he calls us to do. Because it's my ambition to take the gospel to the people who haven't heard it before and to plant churches where there's not one. That's what we long to do. And so guys, there's information and you can pray with us and join in with us. And I think Brad's going to kind of take it from here, but I appreciate you letting me have some time.
Check, check. One, two. Hey. I want to be a bicycle mechanic. So through this series, we're doing this just to remind us where we're going, just so we're focused here. At the end of every conversation of faith, we're presenting opportunities for us to jump in and get involved and serve and live out this missional lifestyle that we're called to. So it's no question what the call is this morning. As the Crash is on the ground in Eugene, some of you may have a heart for that area, might have a heart for that culture. And the call is simply to jump in and to partner with the Crash and be in Eugene, because they're planting a church in Eugene. All right? Now some of you are still trying to figure out, so what's that have to do with the shift? Well, here's the cool thing is not just, and I was almost crying back there, by the way. This guy's got some passion. Here's the cool thing is not only just the Crash planting a church in Eugene, but this last week we actually absorbed the Crash. They're part of under the umbrella of the Shift, and they're now part of our ministry. They're our church planting machine. So we are planting a church in Eugene, and we're excited about that. We're really stoked about that. you know, we've shared, if you've been around for any period of time, we felt like within 5 years of the doors being open that we should be planting a church. We just felt like that's what God had called us to do. But also knowing that we just needed leadership and we didn't know what that looked like, or we didn't have a clue how that was all going to play out. And some of you may know this. Q was actually the person who introduced me to Neil. He was the one who kind of put it all together. Our relationship goes back that far. I just want you to know that the story that God has written on my heart and on Neil's heart and on Scott's heart is the same that's on Q and his team. And if you've not met him, I want you to get to know him, okay? Some of you need to spend some time in Eugene with a drum in a circle. Get to know some people, right?
Yeah.
Okay? And just listen, what did the disciples do? The disciples went out and essentially just answered the questions that culture's asking. And we would ask you to do this. Would you be a manager of truth? And just go and partner. Some of you will want to partner with the Crash in the form of jumping in and helping them financially. We want you to know they are part of the Shift now. They're our church planting machine. So this is what we want you to do. Just write a check to the Shift, tag it to the Crash, and the money goes to them. All right? It's that cool. All right? It's that simple. Bottom line is we just want you to get involved. We're going to unpack a little bit more what this looks like in the future and timeline, things of that nature. We just want you to know they're on the ground in Eugene, praying about what this looks like and where they go. You've seen Q up here, and I just want you to know I've invited Q throughout the course of the next several months to come up and to jump in and get involved in the teaching rotation. I want you to hear him. I want you to hear his heart, sharp, okay? Great communicator, and I want you to see his heart, because possibly God's going to call some of you to move to Eugene, and that's okay, all right? By the way, the Shift isn't going to look the same in Eugene, okay? And that's okay, too. It's going to be culturally relative. It'll be all right. So we're excited about that. Yeah. It's not a slam. It's not. Get to know this guy, all right? We're excited about where we're headed. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you just invite us to the conversation, to be a part of what you're up to. Thank you for your leading us as a community of faith. Father, we just pray that you would give us courage. I think of the word courage in the Hebrew, God, amatz. I think it's just that idea of having conviction, knowing what the outcome is before it even happens. That much confidence. And God, would you give us courage? Would you give us that amatz to faithfully follow your footsteps, where you're leading us, where you're guiding us? Thank you so much, God. Thank you so much. We get to be a part of what you're up to. We love you. In your name.